All right, we're gonna jump into the message today. I didn't know this, but when I was going through my years of addiction, my grandmother, she prayed fervently for me. And we called, her name was Marge, and we called her Mumum. Which, by the way, before we move on, how many of you have unique or weird names that you use for grandparents in your family? Okay, shout them out. What you got? Huh? Yay, yay? Yay, yay? Yaya? Yeah. What else? Mom, mom. Huh? Turtle? That might have us beat. Turtle. Okay. So I just out of curiosity, I went online last night and I'm looking up some unique grandparent names. And there's, you know, the kind of expected southern one, like Mama and Papa. Anybody got a Mama and Papa in the room? Okay, there's a couple of you. There's also, Lolly and Pop. Like, Lollipop. My favorite one, though, was Boo Boo and Oompa. I don't know which one is which, but I kind of want to be an Oompa when I'm a grandpa. But either way, I might have y'all beat because my grandma, we called her Mumum, and my grandpa, we called him Peanut Pop. I inherited it. I didn't come up with it. Don't blame me. I'm not responsible. We called him Peanut Pop because my oldest sister, she could say peanut butter, and my parents were trying to get her to say pop. And she just combined the two, and we had Peanut Pop. And so that's, and I'm just walking around at 4 years old, and I'm not gonna be like, that's ridiculous. I'm not gonna call him Peanut Pop, you know? I accepted it, and we moved on. But Peanut Pop's wife, Mumum, she prayed fervently for me. And even through my years of addiction, my 10th, 11th, 12th, even 13th relapse, over and over again, trying to get clean, my incredibly patient, gracious, loving parents, my mom would call her mom, Mumum, and she would give her a report, and Mumum would get to work. And she would get on her knees, and she would pray for me every single day. And I didn't learn this until later in life. And she would keep praying. She wouldn't stop praying, and no matter how deep in the hole I put myself, she kept on praying, and she never quit until one day, what she'd been praying for all those years actually happened, and Jesus rescued her grandson. And some of you, yeah, it's awesome. Now, some of you in the room, or maybe you're watching online, maybe you've wandered from God, and maybe you've rebelled against God, or you're kind of rebelling against a calling that God has on your life, and you have a praying grandmother in your life. I just want to give you one word of advice. Give up now. It's a done deal. Like, you don't have a chance. Resistance is futile. Give in. Wave the flag of surrender. Stick a fork in you because you are D-U-N done. It is over. Like, give up now. Because if you've got a praying grandma, grandma and God have a plan, and you are going to be miserable until you submit to that plan. So just go ahead and get with grandma's program and surrender your life to Jesus. Now, in light of my idiocy as a young man and my refusal to get with Mumum's program through my years of addiction, it would have been really, really tempting for her to throw in the towel, to think that maybe God wasn't listening, that God wasn't intervening. It was daily prayers for 7 years. It would have been really easy to think that he didn't care or that I was too far gone. And some of you in the room might be praying or might have been praying for a specific situation. Maybe you have a child that's abandoned their faith, or maybe somebody that's struggling with something, or somebody that you're praying for healing for. And if it hasn't happened yet, it's really tempting to just let what began as fervent prayer to begin to fizzle out. And what I believe God wants to do today for you is to breathe new life into those embers and reignite what began as fervent prayer in your life. And so if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18 and hold your place there for just a minute. If you are new to church, or you're new to Grace Chapel and you would like a Bible, we have Bibles for you at our guest services booth. We would love to give you free Bibles. And I love this because, you know, the story is from drug dealer to Bible dealer, and give God the glory. It's awesome. Now, before we jump into this parable, we have to understand some context. And Jesus introduces us to two specific characters. He introduces us to a widow and a judge. First, let's talk about some background on what would have been the life experience in the first century for this widow. Because when we think of a widow in our culture, it paints a very different picture than what was the common experience in the first century. Just in terms of social support, widows in the first century were the most defenseless, vulnerable members of society. They had no means of income. There was no such thing as life insurance. If they didn't have family to support them or family nearby that was willing to look after them, they had a total of exactly zero options for their future, right? They had no options. They had no power. They had no voice. They had no means. They had no one to advocate for them or defend them or stand up for them. There was no mandate from God for the church to step up and care for the widows. And so widows in the first century were incredibly vulnerable, and that's not even mentioning the crushing grief and pain of losing their spouse. Okay, that is the situation of the widow before we even jump into the parable. That is the background, that is the experience of this widow. Now, the other character that Jesus introduces us to is a judge. And when you think of a judge, if you have a legal problem, you need to go before a judge for a ruling. You hire a lawyer, or a lawyer is appointed to you, and they will advocate for you or plead your case in front of the judge. And if you don't like the decision of that judge, you can appeal to a higher court. If you don't like your lawyer and you have the means, you can fire that lawyer and hire a new one, right? And the job of the judge was to make rulings based on what is written in the law. That was their job, to know what's in the law and make judgments, issue rulings based on what is written in the law. That's what they were supposed to do. But in the first century world, oftentimes, judges would not come into their positions because of their wisdom, experience, training, education. They wouldn't come into their positions for those reasons. They would come into their positions because people in power knew that they were corrupt and could be bribed, could be paid off. So people in power would put these corrupt judges in those positions and leverage their corruption to their own advantage. So not in every case, but in nearly every case in the first century world, if you were going to win in court, you either had to have power, influence, or money. You had to be in a position of power where you could force an outcome in court. You had to have connections or influence with people where you could call in a favor from somebody. Or you had to have money so that you could pay off the judge to get the ruling that you really wanted. And in first century Jerusalem, there was actually, this was so common, that there was a name in Hebrew that was commonly known in first century Jerusalem, and it essentially refers to these judges as robber judges or thieves because they were so corrupt. And their only concern, the judge's only concern, was self-interest, self-preservation, and self-promotion. See, aren't you glad that in 21st century American culture, we have progressed so far beyond these primitive corrupt practices? Okay. I'm glad you picked up on my sarcasm. So in our story, we have a widow pleading with an incredibly corrupt judge who is ruling over her case. Now, this is the story that Jesus introduces us to in the story of the persistent widow, and Jesus gives us the parable in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, at least he's honest about that. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, she keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming, her continual pestering and nagging me. This is a great story. I love this lady. She is awesome. She doesn't have means. She has no power, has no influence, has no money, and she just keeps showing up and hounding this judge. I can just imagine, like, the judge opens his door to walk to the courtroom in the morning, and she's just standing there waiting for him, right? And she walks with him and just keeps hounding him about her case all the way to the courtroom. And then she's waiting for him when he's done at the end of the day. She walks with him all the way home. And this judge, day after day, is basically going, my goodness, lady, would you leave me alone? Would you just go away? I've got rulings to issue. I've got bribes to accept. I've got things I've got to do, right? And I can't even think straight because you keep on bothering me. Go away. And she refuses to go away. As I was studying this week, for whatever reason, this just popped in my mind. It reminds me of Richard Dreyfuss in the movie, What About Bob? Right, and Richard Dreyfuss is Bill Murray's therapist. And Richard Dreyfuss goes on a family vacation, and Bill Murray shows up on the family vacation and will not leave him alone. And in fact, there's a picture of Richard Dreyfuss that perfectly captures the story. You'll never think of the story the same way. This is what's happening, right? The judge is just going, this lady won't leave me alone. This person will not go away. And by the end of the movie, Richard Dreyfuss is so exhausted and so worn down and so beat up that he just finally gives in and says, okay, this guy's just gonna be a part of our life for the remainder of our lives. He's gonna be, this is Richard Dreyfuss at the end of the movie. Next picture, please. Okay, there is no next picture. But his face is just covered in mud, and he is so exhausted, and he just gives in. And that's what's happening with this judge. And what this widow is doing is he's wearing him down until he finally gives in, and she'll just leave him alone. And just a working definition of persistence here. Persistence could be defined as pursuing a course of action with the same energy, intensity, and consistency over a long period of time. That's what this widow is doing. She will not leave him alone. She will not relent. It's like a dog with a bone. I'm not letting it go until I get the outcome that I'm looking for. Now, before we continue, there are some terrifying conclusions about God that people have drawn based on what we've read so far. And I just want to be crystal clear that so that we understand what Jesus is not saying. I want to make sure we don't draw the wrong conclusions, because Jesus is not saying that God is an irritable, self-interested, corrupt judge, and if you just bother him enough, wear him down enough, eventually he'll just give you whatever you want so that you will leave him alone and go away. Okay, that's not what this parable is saying about God. By the way, how many of you have kids that have tried this method on you? Okay, how many of you have caved and given in? Okay, we have a few honest people, the rest of you are liars. But, and maybe you look at that and you go, man, I kind of wish God was that way. I wish I could just keep asking and keep pestering until God finally gave me whatever I wanted. But that's not what's best for you, and God knows it, and that's not God's character, that's not how he operates, that's not what God does. But it does seem to be saying that God is inviting and encouraging persistence in something here. So what is Jesus saying? Well, if you look at the context of the passage, let's ask the question, what is the widow pleading for? What is she asking for? Luke 18:3. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Give me justice. She is pleading with the judge that something unjust would be made right. She is recognizing that this judge has the power to make it right. And she's not giving up until the judge uses that power to resolve the issue. Matthew chapter 7, there's a similar teaching on prayer that Jesus gives us. He says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, saturated with sin, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more who your Father who is in heaven, who has not an ounce of sin in him," right? Your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him, right? This is talking about persistence in prayer. Ask, seek, knock, continue. Pray always and don't give up. Pray always and don't give up. Now, it seems on the surface, in this passage as well, it seems that this could be saying that if you don't relent in prayer about whatever the thing is, that God will eventually give in and give you whatever you ask for. That is not what this is saying, because there's a key phrase in this passage. There's something that we miss when we read this, because we kind of read what we want to read. We see what we want to see. And we leave something out that's incredibly important that shifts our perspective in relation to Matthew chapter 7 and what Jesus tells us in this parable. And here's the question. Who is it that gets to determine what is or is not a good thing? Is it you? Yeah, it's the Lord. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. And we say, well, how could this thing that I'm praying for, fill in the blank, whatever it is, how could this thing not be a good thing? How could somebody's healing not be a good thing? Or even if you're praying for somebody to come back to the Lord and the Lord hasn't done it yet, you look at that situation and go, how could God not doing that right now not be a good thing? And one of my favorite quotes from Timothy Keller, it helps reorient our perspective on this. I've shared it before several times. He says this, "God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows." See, we make the mistake of assuming that with our finite, limited human perspective that we know what is best. That with our finite, limited human experience that we know what a good thing is. And God, having view of all of eternity and all of human history and all of the future, having all of that in view, he's going, I have an infinite perspective that you can't even begin to comprehend. I alone know what is good. I know the outcomes. I know what's going to happen if I do this or that or make this happen or that. I know what is good and right and fair and true. And the moment that we move into intellectual or moral superiority and arrogance to think that we know what is truly good is the moment that we stop believing and trusting in God as a good, fair, righteous judge. But God alone knows what is truly good. So how then, if this parable is about persistence, how then do we know what to persist in prayer about? How do we know what to continue to pray for? Well, James gives us a clue in James chapter 4. He says this, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to do what? To spend it on your passions." In other words, it's not just what you are asking for. It's why you're asking for what you're asking for. It's not just what you're pleading for God to do or intervene on. It's not just what you're praying for. It's why you're praying for it. It's why you're asking, why you're seeking, why you're knocking. Your motives matter. And what we see in the story of the persistent widow is she's pleading for a just cause with pure motives. She's pleading for a just cause with pure motives, and she will not relent. And if you have been pleading with God for something that is a just cause, and you have pure motives, and God still hasn't made that thing happen, whatever that is, here's what that means. Whatever it is you're asking for is either not good in God's view or not good yet. It's either not good or it's not good yet. When my grandma was praying for me during all my years of addiction, what was true is that she was praying for my benefit, not for hers. She was asking God to intervene for my benefit, not for her own. See, we don't think about this often. You realize the most loving thing you can do for somebody else is to pray for them? And in our culture, we've somehow minimized the power of prayer. We think that, you know, okay, you know, it's just a trite little saying, like, No. That is the most loving thing you could do for somebody, because you are literally laying down your life for them when you pray for them. You're laying down your time, your energy, your focus. You are laying your life down for somebody else. That is how Jesus defines love. Right? So the most powerful thing you could do is pray for somebody. And when my grandmother was praying for me, she's praying for my benefit, not for her own. And I know there had to be moments where she's going, God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you going to intervene here? Do you even hear what I'm saying to you? I am pleading for my grandson to be delivered from addiction. What are you doing? Why are you delaying? And God is going, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. Why? Maybe if God had intervened sooner than he did, maybe my commitment to Jesus would have been half-hearted. Maybe when hardship came into my life, I would have thrown in the towel and abandoned my faith. Maybe if Jesus hadn't let me get to the lowest point in my life, maybe if God had intervened before that moment, maybe I would have relapsed and overdosed like so many of my friends and maybe friends or relatives that you know. Maybe that would have happened. We don't know, but God does. And that's the point. God does know what would have happened. God knows. And my grandmother, in all of those years, praying daily, begging God daily, she trusted in God's character and she trusted in God's timing. And that's the invitation that God gives to us in this parable. He's saying, trust in my goodness and trust in my timing. And I know that Jesus rescued me because my grandma, she prayed for me, and she would not relent. You know, sometimes when we pray, God says, yes, and we get what we're asking for. Other times when we pray, God says no. And those moments can be challenging. It's a challenge to really go, okay, God, do I really trust you, even when the answer is no? And then there are those times when God says not yet. And these are the moments that you are going to be tempted to stop asking, stop seeking, and stop knocking. And Jesus today is inviting you to pay attention to whatever those things are in your life and to begin again, to pray again, to ask again, to seek again, and trust in his character and trust in his timing, because he is a good, fair, just, and loving judge. That's the invitation of this parable. And it's in the not yet that your trust in God is tested. It's in the not yet that your character is tested. It's in the not yet that your real motives are exposed. And it's in those moments where you can invite the Holy Spirit in to change and shift you and move you to a place where your motives are far less about what you want and far more about what God wants. A friend of mine, after 30 plus years in pastoral ministry, he just shared this recently. He said, you know, the way I've prayed has changed pretty radically. Because I used to come to God and say, God, this is what I want. You got to do it. You got to do it. He goes, my prayers have shifted, and now it's no longer, God, this is what I want. It's, God, I know what I want. But what do you want? I know what I'd like to see happen. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not so good. But God, what is it that you want? What would be pleasing to you? What would bring pleasure to your heart? Because whatever that is, that's what I want to pray for. See, it's in the not yet where you find out if you really trust in God's goodness and in God's timing. Do you really believe? I mean, really believe that God is good, right, fair, loving, and just. Let's look at the rest of the parable. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, his chosen, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people persisting in prayer? Will he find people trusting in his goodness, in his kindness, in his justice? Will he find that? And look at the parable. Look at the promises that Jesus gives us in this parable. Jesus says, if you belong to me, I've chosen you, you've chosen me. If that's you, God not only hears your prayers, he will answer. He will. It is a promise. He will answer your prayers. Now, the answer might be no or not yet, or the answer might be yes. But either way, God will answer his elect. And so the question for you, is there something that you have stopped praying for? Is there something that maybe months ago or even years ago you believed God for and you have given up on praying because you got a not yet from your Heavenly Father? Today, God is inviting you to begin praying again, to pray and don't quit. Pray always and don't quit. Because God is telling you right now that today is the day to start again, that he is a good, gracious, benevolent, just judge, and you can trust him even when the answer is no or not yet. And this is a parable. This is absolutely incredible what Jesus does in this parable, because it is a parable of contrasts. I want you to see this. Look at the widow. This widow has no access, no influence with this judge other than badgering him, pestering him, bothering him. She has no access, no means, no influence with this judge. Yet we, as God's children, have unfettered access to the King of Kings. This widow had no one to advocate for her in the courtroom. Yet we have a heavenly advocate in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And the Holy Spirit lives to intercede for us always. When we pray, when you and I pray, we can claim the promises of God as revealed in Scripture. But this widow had no guarantees. She had no promises to cling to as she's trying to convince the judge to make a ruling on her case. This widow was pleading out of her poverty, but we as God's children have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And when we come to God, we come out of the richness of his generosity toward us. The widow came to a court of law. You and I can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The judge, he's worn out, he's irritable, he's grumpy by this widow's requests. And yet God never grows weary at our requests. He loves when we come to him and ask him. he invites us to bring them boldly and directly to him. This judge put off the widow over and over and over and over again and had no care or concern or interest in her well-being. And yet our Heavenly Father cares so deeply for us that even when God says no or not yet, he is preparing something far better in us so that he can do something far greater through us than we even know what to ask for. That's how good he is. And Jesus, in fact, in verse 1, he gives us the point of the parable before he even gives us the parable, and he tells him that this is the point, that you ought to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray, don't give up. Always pray, don't lose heart. And see, we, as the children of God, we have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the King of Kings. We have the riches of heaven because of one reason. We have been welcomed in to the family of God because Jesus himself was cast out. We have access to the throne of grace because Jesus came down and was rejected on the cross. And he's hanging on the cross saying, God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus was forsaken so that you and I could be accepted. God hears our prayers because Jesus was unjustly punished on the cross. He absorbed our sin, past, present, future. He became sin and paid the price for us. Punishment was due on us, and he stepped into it. Now we've received the righteousness of Christ, and he's received the unrighteousness that we've brought into the world. We have access to the throne of grace because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so right now, I'm going to invite our elders and our pastors and those serving communion to come forward. We're going to commemorate this moment, this sacrament, the body and blood of Jesus. We're going to come to the throne room of God, partake of the body and blood, because we have access to the throne of grace for one reason alone: Jesus Christ laying down his life for you and me. And here's what I want to invite you to do during this time. The ushers are going to dismiss you row by row, but as you come and take the bread and the cup, and I want you to hold on to it till the very end. We're going to partake collectively as the family of God. But I want you to come to God in this moment and ask him, God, is there something? Is there something that you've wanted me to pray for that I've given up on? Is there someone that you've commanded me to be persistent in prayer about, and I've stopped, I've relented because I've been discouraged or disappointed that you haven't moved yet? Is there something that God is saying, persist in prayer over this issue? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in these next few moments about that specific issue. And for those of you that are new to church or aren't familiar with what communion is, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the blood, the cup represents the blood of Christ, which is the new covenant that was poured out for us as Jesus was crucified on the cross. And in the story of the gospel, we see that Jesus Christ offered himself up completely so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be chosen, so that we could be set free, so that we could be welcomed into God's family. Not as strangers, not as outcasts, but as sons and daughters. That's what Jesus has won for us. And so communion, the Eucharist, is a sacrament. It is a sacred act of obedience to Jesus. He commands us to take the elements, and whenever we do it in remembrance of him. And today, maybe you have wandered from God, and you've got a praying grandma, and you're making your way back to him. Maybe you've wandered from God, or maybe you are resisting the calling that God has on your life. And here's my invitation to you. As you partake of the bread and the cup, allow partaking of this sacrament to be a step toward deepening your faith in Jesus Christ, a step toward Christ. So hold on to the bread and the cup until the very end of the service. I'm gonna pray for us. The ushers will dismiss you row by row. Logan and Debbie are gonna lead us in worship as we participate together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation and for the challenge that you've given us in this parable. And as we've seen in weeks past, you've told us that the thing that is going to make all the difference in being wise or being foolish is if we put your teachings into practice. And so God, in this moment right here, as we look to the cross, as we look to you, as we remember your life, your sinless life, as we remember your journey to Calvary's Hill and the torture that you endured, and as we remember, because of our sin, we are the ones that nailed you to a criminal's cross, as we remember in those moments, you pray over us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we remember your burial, and God, as we remember your resurrection and ascension, now seated at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven. God, as we remember that story, as we remember what you've done for us in this moment, right here, right now, would you bring to mind someone or something that you want us to continue to pray for, to persist in prayer about, and help us to obey you in whatever that is. And God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment to speak to us and lead us and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.